And as we continue in our series, Jesus, we'll look at this morning at that name that brings the peace to those who know no peace. It's a name that fulfills a promise from a prophet. It's a name that is intensely intimate with each and every one of us. It's the name Jesus. You know, every year around this time, I hear people ask a certain question, and you hear it as well. It's a question that you've probably asked people this morning. It's a question that people have probably asked you. It's the question, are you ready for Christmas? How many of you this morning asked somebody if they're ready for Christmas? Be honest. All right, I see hands in the back. We're asking people, yeah, are you ready for Christmas? How many people have asked you, are you ready? A lot of people ask you that, right? It's just a question we ask. Most of the time, if you're like me, and the response I get usually is, no, I'm not ready for Christmas. I don't know different responses, different responses you may have, but most of the time the reason people say no, it has nothing to do with the true meaning of Christmas, but it's had everything to do with the commercialism of this fabulous holiday. When people say, no, I'm not ready for Christmas, usually what they're saying is, no, see if this is you, no, I've not finished my shopping, so I'm not ready for Christmas, or no, the tree's not decorated, so I'm not ready for Christmas. No, I'm not ready to host the party. No, all the food's not prepared. No, my family isn't in yet, so I'm not ready for Christmas. Or no, my family's nuts, and I'm not ready for Christmas. Or no, this is me. There's no snow on the ground. How can it be Christmas? These and other things like them are what most people associate with Christmas. When you ask them the question, are you ready for Christmas? You know that God has asked this question in a roundabout way. It was over 2,000 years ago through the angel Gabriel. God posed this question first to Mary, a scared teenager who was minding her own business. Now, this is just what my mind pictures, so welcome to the dark side of my mind. Mary is in her bedroom. She's maybe writing in her journal, her diary. I don't know. Maybe she's reading the Torah. Maybe she's playing with some dolls of some sort. Maybe she's dreaming about the day that her and Joseph will be married, because that day's coming soon. She's engaged to him, but she's minding her own business in her room when all of a sudden this imposing figure appears. And he says, you found favor in the eyes of God. He informs her that hers will be the womb in which God himself will take up residency. He will dwell there for the next 9 months. Imagine that. Maybe she says, wait a minute. Hey, I'm a virgin. I'm engaged to a great man. His name's Joseph. You may have heard of him. He's a carpenter, a strong man, handsome. I'm attracted to him. He's my fiancé. I don't want to embarrass him because he is a righteous man. And me being pregnant while we're still engaged, betrothed to one another, I mean, that could be an embarrassment to him. Very disgraceful to myself. You're asking me to take this child and allow it to grow? I'm not married. Do you know how dangerous this is for me? In this time in history, right now, today, I could destroy Joseph's feelings. I would insult my parents beyond belief. I mean, they've raised me well. They've invested in me. They've taught me what it is to be a good girl. And you're asking me to do this. And then it hit me. My daughter's 13. That's probably how old Mary was, and this really opened my eyes. You're telling me that I'm supposed to take on this baby, be pregnant, out of marriage, at a time where my dad and my fiancé could escort me down to the city gate, and they could throw rocks at me till I die. That's what you're asking me to do, old Gabriel. That's what you want from me? This is dangerous. See, if we listen closely, we can hear God asking, Are you ready for Christmas, Mary? Then another angel appears on the scene. We don't know which angel it is. The text doesn't really tell us, but it doesn't matter. But an angel appears to Joseph. And again, in a roundabout way, ask him, hey, Joe, are you ready for Christmas? This is the Joseph, the man Mary's pledged to be married. And when he discovers that she's pregnant, he makes up his mind that he's going to break off the engagement. He doesn't want to walk in the same shoes as Hosea. Remember Hosea from the Old Testament? God instructed Hosea, take an unfaithful wife to yourself. Take and make a wife for you who's going to cheat on you every chance she gets. She's going to leave you. She's going to be pregnant. You'll probably have to go through life wondering, are those kids mine? But name them. Raise them to be your own. You know what, Hosea? She's going to be so unfaithful that you're going to have to go buy her out of prostitution. That's how unfaithful she's going to be. I want you to do that. I imagine Joseph's thinking, I don't want this heartache. This is what people are going to think. I don't want to endure that much humiliation. I think Joseph may have dreams. Dreams of a faithful wife. Dreams of 2.5 kids. And I don't know if you're like me, but have you ever stopped to think what that half kid looks like? That one always puzzles me. This, I told you, inside here it's dark and creepy, but that half kid, is it right down the middle? Is it the lower half, upper half? I don't know, but it's 2.5 kids. But he has dreams of a successful carpentry business, maybe passing that on to his son. I imagine he thinks for a moment, hey, how am I going to be a successful businessman here in this small town of Nazareth if I'm married to the town whore? Because that's what people are going to think of her. She's going to be pregnant. She's going to be carrying a child and not married. But I'm her fiance. But at the same time, the text tells us that he doesn't want to expose her. He doesn't want to embarrass her. He doesn't want to humiliate her. Her pregnancy will be embarrassment and humiliation enough. What a dilemma. Try and put yourself in old Joe's shoes. Imagine if your girlfriend or your daughter or your sister approached you and said, listen, honey. Listen, brother. Listen, Dad, I'm pregnant. I'm still a virgin, but I'm pregnant. By God and with God. Can you imagine what her parents were thinking? Can you imagine how Joseph was, what he was thinking? Can you hear the question? Are you ready for Christmas, Joseph? Puts a new light on being ready for Christmas. At least it does for me. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel. First book of the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 23. If you ran out of the house in a hurry to get here to worship with us this morning and you left your Bible, that's okay. We should have one in a chair around you, in front, behind, beside you somewhere. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, and just to be honest, that means before they had sex, and before they were united in marriage and came together and consecrated their marriage, all before this, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Why? because he will save his people from their sins. And Matthew goes on, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow, what a statement. God with us, Emmanuel. Quite honestly, sometimes I think we've become so familiar with this that we lose sight of the enormity of this passage of Scripture. What a concept. I believe it's easy for us to imagine and believe and accept Jesus' divinity, but for many of us, it's a difficult task to accept his humanity. We underestimate his humanity, just how human he really was. Sometimes we underestimate his divinity, but more likely, most of us underestimate his humanity. I think a lot about the humanity of Jesus. I'm fascinated by it. I don't know if you are. I hope you will be. God, the creator of all, coming to live with us. What would possess him to do such a thing? The creator living as one of his created beings. And so I think about the humanity of Jesus. And I think about it in probably strange ways. I don't know. But when you think about it, Jesus, about 30 years old, been a carpenter most of his life. I wonder, these are things I wonder. I wonder sometimes, did Jesus ever miss the nail he was driving home and hit his thumb with the hammer? You ever think about that? Did he do that? And then I wonder, how did he respond to that? I know how I would respond to that. How did he respond to that? You ever think about that? I hope you do. I really hope you do, because he's real. How did he respond when he hit his finger with a hammer? I wonder if he ever got a splinter. You ever get splinters? You know how irritating they are? Pesky little thing. I wonder if he ever got those. I wonder if he ever did what I do a lot. I wonder if he ever cut the wood too short. Man, you got to start all over. You think he ever did that? Do you think about his humanity? I wonder if he ever had to repair anything he built. In my mind, I imagine a conversation like this. Mary looks at Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, you need to go over to Widow Johnson's house. Her table's rocky again. You got to shore up that leg, straighten it out. Do you ever think that happened? Do you ever think about the humanity of Jesus? How real he was? I think about those things. Do you ever think about him getting bumps and bruises, toothaches and stomach aches, headaches? You think he ever got tired and hungry? Yeah. Sad or mad? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 is a great passage for us to remember. It says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He suffered like we do. He suffered more than we do, I believe. William Shakespeare said this. He said, he jested scars who never felt a wound. You see, we don't have a scarless God. We serve a God with scarred hands and feet and sides and back because he's human, because he put on flesh and he came to this earth. According to Isaiah 52:14, it says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Jesus was scarred beyond recognition because he had flesh. He was real. He was human. And at the same time, he was fully divine. Have you ever tried to just wrap your head around the idea of being human and God? That was Jesus, fully divine, fully human. Think about this. Before the world began, okay, before time came into existence, before the concept of time was conceived, before was before, okay? God in Jesus determined that he would leave the sanctity of heaven and travel to earth in order to redeem mankind. He left the spaciousness of a mansion and entered into a cramped and tiny teenage womb. You ever think about that? And then it's just amazing, because he would then have to trust that Mary and Joseph, remember, she's a teenager. He's a newly married man. He had to trust that they would know how to bring him through the birth canal. His skull would be squeezed. His head was probably lopsided, like most babies are. His lungs would be collapsed, all in order to make his way into the world that he created, gasping and relying on the very air he created to enter into his lungs and bring him the breath of life. Have you ever thought about that? He abandoned all the honor due the creator of the universe and entered into the universe in the most vulnerable of ways, a baby with no defense mechanisms of his own. Instead of guiding Mary and Joseph and instructing them as he had before she became pregnant, he would have to humbly depend on them for everything, for all his meals, for even his diaper changes. Think about it. The Son of God would have to rely on a teenage mom to know how to take care of his diaper rash, to burp him, to give him his haircuts as he grew older. When he skinned his knees playing with the other boys, she would be the one to put a bandage on him, to kiss him, and say, "Boo-boo's better now." That's what she would have to do. That's what he was putting his life into the hands of. When his heart was broken over little Rebecca, who sat in the front row of class, because she wouldn't pay him any attention, Joseph would be the one to come alongside him and cheer him up. When he was picked last to go fishing with all the other boys, his parents would have to coach him through it. That was until he started doing all those miracles. Then they wanted him first. But think about it. Just think about it. Nothing's off limits in this. Here comes God entering into the world, leaving the throne room of heaven behind and entering into a stable. You ever been in a stable? Anybody ever been in a stable? Horse barn? Smells great, don't it? I worked a little bit at a horse barn in Kentucky, MB Hunt's. Those were fancy barns, better than any house I've been in around here. Not to offend, but they are. Cobblestone floors, oak pillars all throughout, spotless. They still stunk. Imagine going into a stable that hundreds of visitors had used. You know, nobody really cared about that. They just threw their animals out there for a little while. But he comes in through a stable. The stable stinks, as all stables do. There's a pungent smell, imagine it. The smell of urine and dung hanging thick in the air, penetrating your nostrils, the nostrils of a newborn baby. You know what a delivery room looks like, right? Compare and contrast. The ground's cold, the ground's hard, as the ground always is at nighttime. You ever slept on the ground? It's cold. It's hard. What better birthplace for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be born? Can't you just hear the conversation of the Trinity? The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Can't you hear them before was before? Can't you hear the conversation? The Father and Spirit look at the Son and go, "Are you ready for Christmas?" So often we fail, I believe, to realize just how human Jesus was. We fail to grasp and understand the concept of what it is to have God with us. Emmanuel. After the long journey and the intense night, after the pain of pushing a baby out of the womb through the canal to bring life to God in flesh, Jesus, Emmanuel, God now resides with us. That's what we celebrate this time of year. I imagine Mary reflects on the words of the angel Gabriel when he said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God, and you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High." You know, when newborns are brought into the world, parents oftentimes start to dream about what their babies will grow up to be. Any of you that have had children, I think you can agree with that. You've thought about it. You wonder about the impact they'll make on others. You wonder what good things they're going to do. You wonder what kind of trouble they might get in, maybe. Some mothers, though, are awakened to a new emotion. I'm not a mother, never have been, never will be. So I asked a mother, I said, "Think back to when the doctor laid that baby in your arms for what was that overpowering emotion?" She didn't have to think long, and she said, "Oh, a brand new emotion, a fighter instinct welled up in me." Some of you moms, you can relate to that. I don't want my baby hurt. I don't want my baby made fun of. There's an instinct to fight and protect your child. You want them to experience love like no other from all others. Everybody ought to love my baby, right? Like other mothers, the pain in childbirth, I believe, is only made bearable because of the wonder of life. And some of you moms are going, "Yeah, right." But maybe, I don't know. I'm trying to paint a good picture here. I imagine, maybe as Mary looks into the face of the baby, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, that Mary realizes that she's not only gazing upon her newborn baby, but she's also looking at her Lord and Savior. She's looking at her Creator. And at this point in human history, the human being who best understands who God is and what He's doing in this place is a teenage girl in a smelly stable in a forgotten town. And you know what? She can't take her eyes off of Him. Somehow, Mary knows she's holding God. He looks like anything but a king, I imagine. I've seen what newborn babies look like. Some are beautiful. Smushed, bruised faces, come on, be honest. I mean, when you see them, we all say, "Oh, how beautiful." Biggest lie we ever tell. I mean, their faces smushed up and scrunched and bruised, their heads lopsided, you know. Ugh. Eyes are just mere slits. I know. Been there. And at that moment, God, the God of the universe, is absolutely dependent upon Mary for His well-being. Max Lucado said this, and I elaborated on it a little bit. He said, "Majesty in the midst of the mundane." And I said, it's also holiness squeezing the finger of the helplessness. It's divinity entering the doorway of desperation. That's what's going on in this stable. It's grace cradled in the arms of a teenage girl. Through the womb of a teenager and in the presence of a carpenter enters Emmanuel, God with us. And I appreciate the way Lucado reflects on the nativity scene. I want to share this with you. He does a masterful job in a work called It Began in a Manger. He says this, "She touches the face of the infant God. How long was your journey? This baby had overlooked the universe just moments before. These rags keeping him warm were the clothes or were the robes of eternity. His golden throne room had been abandoned in favor of a dirty sheep pen." And so Mary prays, and he talks about Mary's prayer. And she prays this. He imagines, "God, O infant God, heaven's fairest child, conceived by the union of divine grace with our disgrace, sleep well. Bask in the coolness of this night, bright with diamonds. Sleep well, for the heat of anger simmers nearby. Enjoy the silence of the crib, for the noise of confusion rumbles in your future. Savor the sweet safety of my arms, for a day is soon coming when I cannot protect you. Rest well, tiny hands, for though you belong to a king, you will touch no satin, you will own no gold, you will grasp no pen, you will guide no brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for more precious works, to touch a leper's open wound, to wipe a widow's weary tear, to claw the ground of Gethsemane. Your hands, so tiny, so tender, clutched tonight in an infant's fist. They aren't destined to hold a scepter nor wave from a palace balcony. They're reserved instead for a Roman spike that will staple them to a Roman cross. Sleep deeply, tiny eyes. Sleep while you can, for soon your blurriness will clear and you will see the mess we've made of your world. You will see our nakedness, for we cannot hide. You will see our selfishness, for we cannot give. You will see our pain, for we cannot heal. O eyes that will see hell's darkest pit and witness her ugly prints, sleep, please, sleep. Sleep while you can. Lay still, tiny mouth. Lay still, mouth from which eternity speaks. Tiny tongue that will soon summon the dead, the tongue that will define grace, the tongue that will silence our foolishness. Rosebud lips upon which write a starborn kiss, forgiveness to those who believe in you and death to those who deny you. Lay still. And tiny feet, cupped in the palm of my hand, rest, for many difficult steps lie ahead of you. Do you feel the cold sea water upon which you will walk? Do you wrench at the invasion of the nail you will bear? Do you fear the steep descent down the spiral staircase into Satan's domain? Rest, tiny feet. Rest today so that tomorrow you might walk with power. Rest, for millions will follow in your steps. And little heart, holy heart, pumping the blood of life through the universe, how many times will we break you? You'll be torn by the thorns of our accusations. You'll be ravaged by the cancer of our sin. You'll be crushed under the weight of your own sorrow, and you'll be pierced by the spear of our rejection. Yet in that piercing, in that ultimate ripping of muscle and membrane, in that final rush of blood and water, you will find rest. Your hands will be freed, your eyes will see justice, your lips will smile, and your feet will carry you home. And there, you'll rest again, this time in the embrace of your Father. At this time of year, we're surrounded by memories of this baby cradled in his mother's arms. John reminds us that Jesus pitched his tent among us. He made his dwelling among us. Yet Scripture also reminds us that Jesus was not welcome. He was seen as a stranger, an alien, an intruder in his time and place. Where we see the Savior, the world sees a misfit. Even Jesus' own community didn't recognize him. At a time, Mary and her children forgot the words of the angel. See, he wasn't a person of power as the world see power. He wasn't a person of means, of note. He was more like his grandmother Ruth, He was an outsider. Even those who most expected him, who had studied the scriptures, who were experts, they failed to recognize him. They expected a hero of renown, a son of David, to come as a warrior. They expected one who would be born in the palace of a king, who would restore the kingdom of Israel. What they got was a child born in a stable. What they got was the son of a peasant woman and a carpenter. What they got was someone who was despised and rejected. While the world anticipated a savior, a military warrior, God in his wisdom and grace provided a savior. God's plan was not a more comfortable life, but a life reconciled to himself. A life of relationship with him. That little infant head resting on Mary's shoulder would one day wear a crown of thorns. Those perfect tiny hands would one day be pierced by iron spikes. And that tender mouth would one day cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God's plan didn't include a stallion. Instead, it was a donkey. There was no coronation for royalty, but instead a crucifixion. There was no palace, but a borrowed grave. God's plan was not what you or I or any of the people of that time would have designed or even expected, but it was what our Father knew would open the doors to eternal life. You see, in Jesus, God moved into our neighborhood. He took up residency and had his passport stamped into our world with all its pain, with all its sorrow, with all its shame, with all its sin. The one who created the universe, who modeled and shaped our first parents, who made each of us in his own image, became one of us. The Word became flesh, and I cannot imagine it. I cannot fathom the depth of that love that caused him to do such things. I cannot translate that measure of grace into words. No greater gift, no greater sacrifice has ever been seen before. Nothing compares to what God did through his Son, Jesus. We live in a world dominated by prestige and power. But it's God's love that leads to hope. We live in a world where stocks and bonds are the measure of a person's worth, but God's grace brings value and meaning to life. We live in a world focused on me and mine, and yet it is Jesus' sacrifice that puts everything into the proper perspective. When we see life from God's perspective, our attitude and our expectations radically change. A peace beyond human understanding replaces our worries and our frustrations. Love and compassion outweigh financial concerns. We begin to experience life that comes through the fullness of Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, verse 6, he said, "Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." What he's saying is God put skin on. He put on hair and fingernails. He filled himself with bone and muscle and sinew and tissue and cells. He became touchable and approachable. The ever-present one became confined to a tiny tomb, a womb. The all-powerful one became a helpless baby that had to be fed and nursed and burped. The all-knowing one had to learn. He had to go to school and learn to read and write and do arithmetic. He became nothing. Why? The reason he became nothing was so that you and I could become something. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul reminds us, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Now that's something. We are God's righteousness. In other words, Jesus makes us a deal we can't refuse. He says, hey, listen. Hey, Donnie, I want you to give me all your sin, all your shame, all your pain, all your heartache. And guess what? I'm going to give you all my righteousness. And we'll call it even. Maybe this is just overstating the obvious, but the Almighty One became God with us because He wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. And now, He's not only God with us, but He's also God inside us. God did this because He wants to spend eternity with you. Even if you get tired of being around yourself, God doesn't. Revelation 21:3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He came to our place, He took our place, and He invites us back to His place. Let your expectations give way to God's plan and God's will. I want to encourage you. Let's look at Christmas with the expectations of those who desire the very attitude of Jesus. My prayer is that God would bless you as you celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was conceived in the flesh to be God with us. He allowed His flesh to be crucified so that we could conceive the Holy Spirit, God in us. So let me ask you one little question. Are you ready?